It's good to be amongst God's people who are excited about serving the Lord, not just talking about the things of God, but living the Word of God as well. And that's important to do. It's important to know the Word of God so we can live the Word of God. And I believe we are a blessed people in spite of everything that happens about us, in spite of circumstances that can even directly affect us. We are still a blessed people if we know Him and if we are seeking to do His will, right? Today we're going to be talking about the prophecy of Haggai. Haggai, one of the Old Testament prophets, as there are many, but Haggai is a man who prophesied in the second year of Darius, and we'll go through a few things there. So Haggai chapter 1 we'll be looking at. Won't be reading it just yet, but I'm going to go through a bit of history of Israel to start with, just to get you sort of situated where Haggai is, what he's doing, who he's speaking to, and things like that. Before we do, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it teaches us, Lord, truths that are dear to our heart, truths that we need to know concerning yourself and concerning the times hereafter. And Lord, that we might just be available to learn and understand these things, that we might be able to share Christ and His second coming even with the world about us. Lord, that they might know sins forgiven, that they might know that there is a home in heaven for those who love your appearing, for those who have trusted the Lord Jesus to be their Saviour. Lord, I pray that you would speak to each one of our hearts now. Help us to leave sin behind and help us, Lord, to seek directly to serve you, Lord. Lord, we know we've got to do certain things in this life, Lord, and you've told us to tarry till you come and to be about your business. And Lord, we know we've got things to do in this life, that we need money to be able to survive and so on. But Lord, you've also told us to take no thought for the morrow will take thought of the things of itself. And we're told, Lord, to trust you because you clothe the lilies of the field and the ravens of the air, Lord. And yet we're more important than those. Lord, you promise to meet our needs. We thank you and praise you for these wonderful promises, Lord, and that we don't need to fear, Lord, as though we had no hope. But Lord, we can learn to trust you. And Lord, we thank you and praise you that you are so trustworthy. And Lord, that we can depend upon you because you are so faithful. Faithful to your word, faithful to your promises. We praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Looking just at the first couple of verses there of Haggai, we see here there's a message. The message, firstly, is from God. The message is by Haggai. He's the writer of this very short book, two chapters. The message is to Zerubbabel. Who's he? Zerubbabel is the governor who is governing Judah back home in the country of Judah. We'll just see in a moment what's going on surrounding this and what happened before and how they got to be where they are and so on. The setting, we'll actually look at that now. It's during the second year of Darius. I'll get you just to remember that in your mind. Right, the setting, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, has overthrown the Syrians. Nineveh was the capital of the Syrians. What had happened is Israel had gone through all the king's period, and Israel, from the days after Solomon, Jeroboam took the throne of the 10 tribes of Israel, and he actually went against the things of God. And because he was sort of a ring-in, he wasn't the son of another king, he thought, oh no, what's going to happen is all of Israel is going to go back to Judah, to the temple that Solomon built, and they're going to go back there to worship God, and so they're going to end up turning and following the king of Judah. So what he did, he set up some golden calves. in Dan and in Bethel and said, "Ye people of Israel, it's too hard for you to go back to Judah. Worship here." And he set up these golden calves for them to worship, and they did. Number one, I think that Israel cannot have been following the Lord, or they would have known better. Okay? But Jeroboam set something in motion that couldn't be stopped. And you find that all the succeeding kings, the ones that came after, followed in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which caused Israel to sin. And how many times that is said is many, many, many through the books of Kings and Chronicles, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. They're just names, heaps of them, that they followed in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. Very sad thing. But because of their sin, and through the king, God is merciful, and he allowed many, many, many generations of kings. But when it came time, enough was enough, and he allowed the Syrians to come and to destroy Israel and to take away captive Israel. But then there came a time, the Syrians also came and captured some of the people of Judah a little bit later in time. And the people of Judah, they kept to the things of God more often, but then the last few kings were still pretty wicked, and they followed in the sins of Jeroboam as well, that went a-whoring after false gods. So God allowed other nations to defeat them. So the Syrians started to be a real hassle and a pain to Judah as well, but then King Nebuchadnezzar's father, I believe it was, he overcame the Syrians, and he made havoc of them, and he actually took the captives and brought them back. And you'll find in, I'll read the first two verses here of Haggai 1. "In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord." I'm thinking of Daniel, the book of Daniel. At the start of Daniel, you'll see what happened is when the Babylonians, as King Nebuchadnezzar, took hold of Judah, he destroyed many of them and he took many captives. Now, this is where Daniel comes in. He's a young boy and he gets taken away as a captive to unto Nebuchadnezzar's place, and where they were told to abide was a place called Shinar. Now, Shinar is a very interesting place because that goes way back to Genesis chapter 11. What happened there? Just prior to that, Noah, he's the one who built the ark. He went through the ark, then came off the other side, and he and his sons and their wives, they began to repopulate the earth. And then they shifted a bit further down the track to a place called Shinar. That's where you first hear the mention of it. Now, it's interesting, God told them to go and replenish the earth. What does replenish mean? To fill it. Spread out and fill it. They said, "Come, let us go to now and let us build a tower and a city unto God." They wanted to do their own thing, not God's thing. What do you call that? Humanism? Serving self, not God? Now, it's an interesting thing, having that in mind, this place of Shinar was a place where Nebuchadnezzar is. And we find in the book of Daniel, one of the first things that Daniel was known to do was interpreting dreams. But Nebuchadnezzar had this dream. And this dream, he couldn't remember it. So Daniel interpreted it, but he had to come up, tell him the dream as well, what it was. It was this big statue, this statue thing. The head of gold, yeah? The chest and arms were of silver, and then tummy and thighs were of brass and so on, the legs of iron. The feet were of iron and clay. And yet straight after that, you see Nebuchadnezzar building a huge statue. of himself, very likely. This huge statue he made totally out of gold. See, as man's way again, but that would represent humanism, like a humanistic philosophy. He's doing his own thing, not God's way. Now, I know before the flood, people were eating and drinking and going their own way, void of God's understanding of God anyway. But it's just, I thought that was pretty interesting. But now, it's interesting that you've got Nebuchadnezzar, and he lived out his reign, and then his grandson was Belshazzar, and Daniel's still there. And you see him under Belshazzar, but Belshazzar, he was a wicked man and not considering the ways of God, and he had this party. You know, that's the party he used the vessels from the house of God in his drunken party. And then there's this wall, this wall there, and it's got a hand writing on the wall. So Belshazzar was scared stiff. And it was Daniel who interpreted that writing. Meeny, meeny, tekel, you fasten. Remember, you've been weighed in the balances and been found wanting. And because of your sin, God has turned from you and is going to allow your kingdom to be taken over by the Medes and Persians. That's what the message was given to Belshazzar. That night, he was killed. That very night. Who took the throne? Darius. Now, Darius sees this man that is no longer young. His name's Daniel. He must have known of his being very good at what he did and ruling. So he places him above 120 princes. Those 120 princes got pretty jealous and tricked him into signing a decree and having Daniel thrown in the lion's pen, the lion's den. Darius had grown to love Daniel, but he must have seen something special in Daniel and seen something very special in Daniel's God, because Daniel never got eaten by the lions, and it wasn't because they weren't hungry. He tried them out on the princes that were thrown there. And the lions were pretty hungry, and those wicked men were pretty tasty for them. But the interesting thing is, the book of Haggai, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel. There were kings before him that sent Israel, some of them, back to the land. Here, this is the second year of Darius. You know, he made a decree to go and rebuild the temple. This is just after Nehemiah's time. The people of Judah had been captives now for 70 years, and now they were being sent back. It was actually the second or third time a portion of them had been sent back. And this is where we take up this chapter. In the first day of the month came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel. That's the governor who's been ruling back in Jerusalem. They've got the walls up. The son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. That's what the people say. And this is the Lord speaking through Haggai, telling them that that's what the people say. That's what they say in their heart. I'm not sure that it was spoken. It probably was. Could have been. Verse 3, then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? That's the house of God was lying waste, and yet the people were living in their sealed houses. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. This is the command to them, to go up and build the house, that is the house of God, the temple that's in Jerusalem it's talking about. And what does he say there in verse 8? And I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Right? So God is saying, you think that it's not time to build, but you're dwelling in your own sealed houses, and you're so in tune with your own house and doing your own thing. Let's give that a miss for a bit and go and build the house of God, and I will be glorified. Do you know, God's greatest agenda is that he be glorified. Is that a selfish thing? No, God is God. We can't tell him what to do and what not to do, right? For us to glorify ourselves is sin, because we were made to glorify God. That is why mankind was made on this earth. Remember that. That's why when you become a Christian, ye are not your own. Ye have been bought with a price. That's the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You're not your own. We've been bought with a price to therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It's interesting, he says, in this house that he'll take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Verse 9, ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste. That's an interesting thing, isn't it? The house lieth waste. And therefore, God's blessings was not on the people of Judah, because they were not interested in the things of God, in promoting God and his ways and his works. Interesting. And ye run every man unto his own house. I want you to take notice of that. So it's not only that the house of God is destroyed, but it's also that they're avidly going after their own things. Verse 10, therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I call for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the corn and upon the new wine and upon the oil. God actually went out of his way to do something here. Went out of his way and called for this drought. Interesting, isn't it? It's God's people, but he called for a drought to get their attention. And upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labour of thine hands. Verse 12, then Zerubbabel, that's the governor, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, he's the high priest, the high priest, with all the remnants of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet. They were obedient listeners. They heard the word of God, and they put it into practice. That's called obedience. And the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent them, and the people did fear before the Lord. What's the fear of God? It's the beginning of wisdom, isn't it? Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. That's interesting too. The Lord encourages them with these words because they've been obedient. I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. Now he's even getting down to the dates. In the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. Now, this is in the sixth month, but if you look back at verse 1, when Haggai started to prophesy, it was in the first day of the sixth month. Now it's the 24th day of the sixth month. That gives you, 23, it's 3.5 weeks later. In other words, they didn't just leave it till they had spare time. They got stuck into doing what they were told to do straight away. And I think that's very important. It's active obedience. It's people getting serious. It's God's people getting serious with God. Now, we can go into the second chapter as well. And look here. In the seventh month, the word of the Lord comes to Haggai again. It says, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory?" In other words, some of the people there, 70 years after being in captivity, some of them must have been older than that. And there is some amongst us here that's older than that too. Now, he's asking this question, do you remember what Solomon's temple looked like before it was broken down? And it was magnificent. It was hugely magnificent. Did any see and can remember what it was like, the house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? It doesn't look so wonderful. It doesn't look as pretty. It's not near as ritzy. Okay? Hasn't got as much gold, etc. What does it say about it? "Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the work that I have covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts." If he's going to fill this house with glory, and is obviously far less a thing to behold the glory of now than what it was back 70 years prior, and yet God is going to bring glory to that temple, what is the difference? Well, may I suggest to you that it is the glory of God that filled that temple. Now, I'm not going to go on for the rest of this, but right now I'm going to just mention some things. Firstly, the people thought it's not time to build the house. A thought I want to bring to you is, what does God now call his temple? "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, and that ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God and in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." God is the one to bring the best out of you, to give him glory, to show his glory through you to the world out here. Now, the temple of God, the house of God, I believe, is broken down in our country, big time. People out here are not worshiping God. They don't know the God of the universe as their Savior, and are heading for an eternity in hellfire. But God wants some people to get active in his work to rebuild the temple, to make there to be life and glory amongst his people. If we are to go out here and to share Christ with the people, we can encourage other people to come to know the Lord as their Savior, whereby the Spirit of God may dwell in their hearts, that they would be part of the true temple of God. And the glory of God will be seen in their lives. Now, you may say in your heart, but it's not time. It's not time to build the house of God. But I can tell you there's no other time in history than now that we have to deal with. And there's no other time like now, like the present, that is so important to share the gospel with the unsaved person. A time when our mouths feel like they've been zipped, like you're not allowed to speak up. You're not allowed to speak about hell. in the classrooms. The scripture teachers who are supposed to be teaching this book are not allowed to mention hell. How can you teach the word of God without teaching about hell? Why would a person need Christ as their savior if there's no judgment for their sin? It's not only Bill Gates that's going to be judged for their sin, but 90% of the people out here, in fact, 100% of the people out here who know not Christ, will be judged according to their works. Their works are against God because they know not Him. Maybe it's because nobody's ever shared with them how they might trust Christ as Savior. Their parents may not have known the Lord Jesus. So how would they know? It may be that they're just too busy to listen. It's up to us, and God's given us a few brains, in some circumstances not too many like me, but He's given me enough to try and work out how I might be able to share the Lord with somebody else. It doesn't have to be 100 people at a time, but it doesn't have to be as few as that either. It can be with the whole world. If you're a techno and can get on the internet and give people the gospel big time, do it. There's things in this world that are pointing to the fact that Christ may come at any moment. Yet Paul thought that too. But the things are getting more and more and more and more. And I don't believe it's ever been worldwide like it is now, where the people won't be able to buy or sell without this mark on the right hand or forehead. Well, that seems right at our doorstep. If Christ came tonight, what have you got to show for the work that you've been doing for Christ to bring Him glory? Are we too busy with our sealed houses, making money to build a bigger and a better house, making money so that we can enjoy life and retire early? I can tell you that that is nothing compared to one soul being brought to glory, being brought to the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might confess their sin and cry out to God for mercy. And He will have mercy if a person cries out in humility. God is a God of mercy. He's a God of judgment. He's a God of mercy because of His love for you and I and every person in the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Are you and I willing to put our houses down for times to be able to share the gospel? I feel really guilty here because here I am doing up my house. And what do we do with work? Do we stop work so we can just go and hand out tracts non-stop or give the gospel out? Have you ever tried giving the gospel out without a tract? I could never do it. And I'm sort of that way inclined that I couldn't speak to somebody like that very easily. But I think there's a lot of training that needs to be done. We need to train ourselves. Paul had to, and the people back in his time. I was very timid as a youngster. And I remember the English teacher, she liked a piece of work that I'd written. She got me to read it. So I stood up and I laughed. And I went to read it, and I laughed some more. And I went bright red, laughed a bit more, then I sat down. I couldn't read it. And the Lord had to do some work in me and on me. I was a bit of a hard case, but I think all of us are in different ways too. And the Lord needs to train us through different areas. But you will never speak up if you're waiting to be perfect to do it, because it just won't happen. You're not perfect. How about if I get something wrong? Do your best. And we can do some study. We're allowed to do that. Scriptures, the Word of God, is the answer. Jesus Christ is the answer. It's good to know a few verses to be able to point people to. And you know what? Right now the world is crying out. Where's the answer? Where is the answer? They know that there's so much untruth in every direction. And there's so much where people won't do anything without money. Because that's our God, the God of this world. It's become our goal, and it's a wrong goal. Let's get our hearts and our minds with the right goal in view, that we might worship our Creator, the God of the universe, who demands our worship, not only with our tongue, but with our hearts. And if we truly believe what God says about His Word and about the end times, that He has prepared for His people a home in heaven, forgiveness of sin, and if you understand the judgment of God upon the wicked, you'll know that it is huge. And if you look through the prophets, it is extreme, His judgment. And He is going to have a big judgment upon all nations, has done throughout different times, but there's going to be a bigger one coming. 7-year period, just after Christ comes to receive His people to be with Himself, will be worse than the world's ever seen, with at least twice, 1/3 of the world's population being destroyed. If we don't understand the judgment of God, then we probably won't see the seriousness of going and telling our loved ones, our friends, the shopkeepers and people down the road about Christ, because we don't see the seriousness of the problem. But if we get hold a grasp of the judgment of God upon the wicked and upon our wickedness, if we don't get right with God and see His mercy toward us too, then we won't be able to share it effectively with the world about us. They need you to do your part. And if you haven't got your heart in it, neither will they. They won't receive it with joy. Let's do the job that God has called us to, and don't forget it. Don't just get knuckled down with your work as such, but remember, your work here on earth is only to support you while you do the work of God on earth. Ready so that others might also have eternal life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for Your word to us. We thank You, Lord, that You're not only a God of judgment, Lord, but You're a forgiving God, a God who remembers mercy. Lord, You allow things into our life for trials and different things too, and that's so that we might have a greater trust in You. Help us to trust You more. And I pray, Lord, that You would work in our lives first, but then, Lord, that You would see fit to use us for Your glory. Help us, Lord, to glorify You. We do pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.